the rather large crowd that we have, especially in the area of visitors, I decided to go back over. And whenever I do that, please be patient, because remember, some of the people are coming in cold. They've not been introduced to this study. And as far as I can tell, especially with the response of two that were here this morning, at least one, it was even doubtful that they were even believers. And so it is difficult sometimes to just start off in the middle of a lesson. And so I had to go back and review. But it's good for all of us to do that, because we establish the basis and foundation of the principles that we're currently studying. Remember, again, we're dealing with the person who gets out of fellowship and ends up in either Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. With that, we reviewed James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And under that, you should have originally in your notes six subpoints. Then we went to point 13, and that's where we left off this morning. Blind arrogance comes from having no doctrine in your soul, so that you have nothing to apply to the problems of life. Remember, I've said this repeatedly. It is one thing to have memorized the 10 problem-solving devices, but it's another thing to apply the 10 problem-solving devices in your life. I remember a few years back, we actually had somebody do some pretty fancy work on doing the 10 problem-solving devices. I know that some of you took them home and framed them, which is fine, but I would say rather than framing them, use them. Framing is fine, but remember, it's not thy word have I hid in the frame or even in my notebook. It's in my mind, that I might not sin against thee. So again, blind arrogance. We're going to see later that blind arrogance leads to soul blindness. And obviously, it eventually leads to the blackout of the soul and the whole concept of reversionism. So no doctrine, no application. See, and what you're left with is whatever you had before. And whatever was there before was the power of the sin nature. And you see, in most churches, this is something you must understand, and this is my biggest criticism of the average fundamentalist church. They are not trying to inculcate new doctrines to overcome the failures of the sin nature. They're trying to somehow redo the sin nature, kind of fluff it up, make it look different, make it act differently. And you see, where they fail is they don't realize that the sin nature cannot be improved. It is desperately wicked, and it thinks sin all the time. And so you may get the overt activity altered or changed, but you still have the heart that has the problem. And of course, the heart, in the context as I'm using it, referring to the sin nature. The sin nature never can be altered. And just because, and by the way, it's very encouraging for the sin nature to want changes. Because now all it's done is changed, but it hasn't really changed its true colors. It is what it is inherently, exceedingly sinful. So now exceeding sinfulness has simply changed its outward appearance. And that's not the Christian way of life. God is not interested in alterations. He is interested in changes of motivation. And so when you became a believer, you had the potentiality of living your life in Christ and under the power of the Holy Spirit, not in any way changing your sin nature or altering it in any sense of the imagination. Therefore, you have blind arrogance or soul blindness. Blind souls are always looking for alleviation of their self-induced misery. And two things happen here. One, since they cannot solve their self-induced misery, and their self-induced misery is based on the fact that they're making wrong decisions from the area of their sin natures. Or they blame it on others. And more than likely, the more arrogant a person gets, the more they simply blame others for their situations in life. In other words, it's really not their fault. As young people grow up and they self-induce, almost self-destruct, in a classroom situation, and I see it here almost every day. We have certain students that just simply do their work as they're supposed to do, and they are successful. Others are constantly trying to rationalize. They will not admit that by not doing their homework, they're going to get into trouble. And by the way, the reason for that is probably because of the parents. We've gotten some letters from parents that really show why the children are why they are and how they are. The parents are really saying, in effect, well, you teachers are wrong. My child is right. We had a recent situation where a young person had turned in a paper, and that paper was taken verbatim right off the internet. And it was obvious because, you know, seventh graders do not write that well. And he actually put in his bibliography the net site. The problem was I tried to access it. And it kept telling me there was no site in the net. So he probably altered that as well so we couldn't prove otherwise. But I got my spies working on it right now. We'll find out somehow. Although I think he had to rewrite the whole thing, didn't he? Oh, I love to catch kids when they are trying to do that. And they'll always slip up because they're not that smart yet. I think he finally admitted it, didn't he? But at first, man, this was something, you know. And Rhonda, when she gave me the paper, she says, read this. Look at the geniuses I have in my classroom. Yeah, sure. It's a bit of blind arrogance. That's what it boiled down to. Not on Rhonda's part. On this young man's part. And what's interesting, he's a brilliant young man. He didn't have to do that. He's not a slug. We have a few slugs at the school. And the one advantage that we certainly have, especially in the younger grades, when they act up, we can just assume they're unsaved and eventually they come to Christ as Savior. We've had two that have already been confined to the electric chair, is what I call it. They have to come in and sit and watch me for 15 minutes. And they're absolutely terrified. Because they don't know what's coming next. And I've told them repeatedly during chapel, I says, the one thing you don't want to do is end up in my office. And I hear recently, one of the two, if not both of them, have actually become believers. Satan himself was blinded by his arrogance. We took that up this morning in two major passages. And for those of you who were here, you remember we studied Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And even though these are talking about actual historical characters, certainly it's a reference to what Satan did in eternity past. There's not too much said, by the way, about his fall. A lot of it is simply a historical reference to actual characters that lived during the time of Ezekiel and during the time of Isaiah. And I'm well aware of that, but don't confine it to that. Just don't say, well, it's speaking specifically with regard to these two individuals, the king of Tyrus, for example, and has no applicability whatever to Satan. It certainly does. Because some of the language that is used in Isaiah 14, especially in Ezekiel 28, you've been in Eden. Well, there was only three people in Eden. Then he says, because of your brilliance, you were an anointed or covered cherub. Definitely, we're on angelic ground. Believers without Bible doctrine are walking in the dark. They actually create the blackout of the soul. And you see, walking in the dark is always confusing because it distorts everything. I've given you enough illustrations of that in my own life. I can remember when I'd walk the beach early in the morning before the sun would come up on Long Island. And I was certainly glad I had my dog with me because apparently he knew where he was going. I didn't. I couldn't see my hand in front of me, especially if there's no moon out. And one of the greatest sights, as far as I was concerned, was to see that sun coming up. I remember one night we went out with a couple of deacons and we wanted to fish. And so it was dark and we didn't have any source of light. And the sun hadn't come up yet. And so I cast out and I heard a plooch out there. And I said, well, that's good. And I put my pole in the sand spike and I waited. And I waited. And then finally the sun started to come up. And I picked up a pole and I started to reel. Well, it was about 6 inches off the shore, down about 300 yards. I'm not going to catch any fish that way. And see, and I kept looking as I'm reeling. I'm saying, where is that thing? And then I saw it skipping along on the side. I already told you about the fact that I dumped two 30-30 rounds into a cactus because there was a white paper thing fluttering. And then as I got out of the car, it stuck me in the knee. It was one of those long cactus things. And I had the 30-30 in my hand. It made me mad, and I just blew two rounds into it. Now, see, that's when I had no patience, whatever. Today, I'd only shoot it once. No, I wouldn't even have to do that because I wouldn't be out there at all. I'll let somebody else do my hunting for me now. Arrogance, point 14, leads to irrationality. You see, because you can't think straight, and therefore you become irrational. Arrogance destroys personal capabilities and resents those same abilities in others. So it's kind of a vicious circle. You destroy your capabilities and abilities, and yet you'll hate another who has equally the same capabilities. What you do, in effect, is you destroy your own soul through arrogance. The result will be jealousy. And as I've told you before, jealousy is one of the worst mental attitude sins. I've known people that have held grudges for years because of jealousy. I know some people that even if they're proven wrong when they were jealous about a situation, they'll come up with, well, he could have done it. I knew a principal in Mesa who was fired some 45 years ago because one of the young ladies, she claimed that he had molested her or fondled her or something. And so they had a school board meeting, and then eventually he went to court. And his defense attorney broke the young person down on the stand, and she finally admitted that she said that only because she didn't like the principal. The school board fired him anyway. Say, why? Because they said, and this was the quote, well, we suspect that you could have done it anyway, given the circumstance. That's nice. How would you like to be held accountable on what you could have done? We'd all be in jail. And see, jealousy automatically results in resentment. And then people become vindictive. You see yourself and you resent the other person. You end up, by the way, with a zero soul. That's a new phrase. Zero soul is simply a minus soul, which means there's no doctrine resident in it. And whatever doctrine you may have had, you eventually destroy. Arrogance destroys doctrinal residence. It erodes it. And the longer you stay out of fellowship, the more that doctrine erodes. It's just like what happens when there's too much flooding in a particular area. The topsoil is simply eroded to where it becomes a barren wasteland. We would call that a zero situation. With a zero soul, you convert morality into arrogant self-righteousness. And if that doesn't characterize the average believer, I don't know what does. And it's pitiful. That's all they've done, is they're taking their moral stand. There's nothing wrong with morality. But it's not Christianity. Christianity is far above that. And every time I make that statement, I have to counter with a disclaimer. We are not suggesting that Christians are immoral people. We're simply suggesting that morality is for the entire human race. But the Christian way of life is only for Christians. And it goes without saying that you're going to be moral. But when your Christianity is reduced down to morality, and then you begin to look at others down your proverbial proboscis, your nose, and then say, well, I'm greater than that person because they're immoral. I've seen this reaction, the lack of grace orientation, when you're dealing with fallen pastors. I've seen it 5 times now. I'm not aware of any more. I'm glad I'm not. It'd be depressing. But the 5 were excellent, excellent Bible teachers. 2 of them had radio programs. 2 of which you may have heard these radio programs, because they were piped into, in some cases, into the Phoenix metro area. Then all of a sudden, you noticed that person ceased to have a ministry. Why? Because he was eventually removed from the ministry. The churches that they pastored fired them. But yet the reaction on the part of some of the members, let me give you an illustration just to show you how ridiculous and irrational people become. Here they are, say they're listening to the tape of a man for 10 years. And then it is found out that this man has an affair. Reaction. Well, I can't listen to him anymore. All right? That's legitimate. But 2, can I believe anything he ever said? Since when, by the way, is sin retroactive? I'm not making an excuse for the man, because I interrogated the man myself, and he lied to me. But now he is ministering the Word of God, and aptly. Say, how much time did it take? There are some people that still haven't forgiven him, and they call themselves grace people. Be thankful, by the way, that God doesn't treat us the way we treat our fellow believer. Or if he says, and we had it as a memory verse, and I had to skirt around it on Thursday during chapel. I had to skirt around it because it is not church-age dispensational truth. You know, that whole concept of judge not, lest you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged in return. How would you like that as a standard of grace? We are not judged on the basis of our willingness to forgive others. Thank God for that. So I kind of skirted around it, and I talked about forgiveness, the broad view. May have to get together with Rhonda and go over some of those verses. They're pitiful. Next, they'll have Matthew 24 in there for the rapture. I know where they eventually came from, and I think the person has now been saved and delivered from those things. Zero soul, no doctrine, self-righteousness. And you see, arrogant self-righteousness leads to crusader arrogance. And I've seen all of that here at Westside. This goes way back now. I haven't seen it lately. And I think one of the reasons why we haven't seen it lately is we speak to the issue now. Back then we saw the experience, but we couldn't speak to it because we didn't have the doctrine relevant to it. You know, these people that wanted me and others of Westside to get involved in marching on this one and waving the banner and pennants on that one, flying to Washington and sitting outside the White House lawn, all that nonsense. They were even passing out brochures. Well, I put a screeching halt to that. Now, some of them left the church because they said I was un-American and so on. I says, that's not a part of the Christian life. If you want to do that independently on your own, fine. As a matter of fact, we've made it a point over the years that whatever product you may sell out of your home, you will not sell it to Westsiders unless they approach you. We don't go for that advertising stuff. We went through that once. Now, the Mexico cockamamie thing that we suffered here. Now, the product was good, and they wanted me to endorse it. I said, I'm not about to endorse it. I'm not going to endorse anything but the Word of God. Then one of our members, as a matter of fact, a lot of our members used to go to the Wednesday night meetings that they had. And they had testimonials. And one of our people got up and said, one of the best, in fact, the best thing that ever happened to me was the day that I discovered Mexico. Well, if you think that Sunday morning wasn't a hellraiser, I really cut loose. We lost some more people. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the caliber of individuals that are coming into Westside, at least the ones that stay, are serious students of the Word of God, and that's all I'm interested in. You want a dog and pony show? Go down the street. You want to wear one of those little nets and drive around in a buggy? Go up the street. I didn't know this until my wife read an article on it today, that the difference between Mennonites and Amish, the Amish have gray carts and horses, and the Mennonites have black. So if you see a black one in Pennsylvania, tuk, 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 those are the Mennonites. If you see a gray one, tuk, 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 those are the Amish. Oh, and then their caps are different. The lady's caps is a single little cap that's wire, not wire, but a kind of a mesh, and the Amish is a double, kind of a split in the middle and kind of like this, like Mickey Mouse, you know. I might as well tell you this. I doubt if most of them are saved, because most of them are traditional. They have nothing whatever to do with the Word of God. And they know about as much doctrine as a flea. Because I met a few that have come out of it, became believers as a result. And pretty powerful stuff when you hear what they actually teach. Oh, but they, thee and thou. And what's their point of reference? 1611? I don't understand that. And so we want to go back to the tradition. Tradition of what? One thing that did come out of this conference that I was very pleased to hear, that most of the speakers thought the church fathers were idiots. Because I've been saying that for a long time. This builds up a whole system of zeros. And I don't know about you, but anything you multiply by zero ends up zero. Zero times zero is zero. You simply add zeros to zeros. And I'd hate to go through life and somebody said, well, what did he accomplish in life? Zero. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Zero. In fact, in the police department, we used to call criminals zeros. I loved the DPS. They didn't call them zeros. They called them maggots. Fifteen, flaws in people are generally divided into real flaws from the lack of virtue or pseudo-flaws in which a person's flair is mistaken for a flaw in the character. In other words, it's really not a flaw. But when you don't have virtue in your soul, you will develop certain flaws which result in hang-ups. And hang-ups will result in syndromes. I got seven for you that we're going to list later if we have time. What are hang-ups? Hang-ups are obstacles in the normal function of life related to the involvement at gate one of the cosmic system. You see, people who are arrogant become snagged with some form of subjectivity or abnormality. Why? Because their thinking isn't straight. Hang-ups are pressure manifestations of cosmic involvement. There are two kinds of hang-ups. Blind hang-ups, which comes from blind arrogance, and known hang-ups, which comes from self-consciousness related to pride. See, self-consciousness is that part of you that says that you exist. And the Greeks had it nailed. As a matter of fact, most psychiatrists and psychologists use this term all the time. Of course, some take it even further. I was taught at least three different forms of psychology, and then some of the psychiatric things as well. Freudian, which to me was absolutely stupid, especially when I found out that he was sexually impotent. Here's a guy that related everything to sex, or the lack thereof. Boy, if that wasn't projection. Then, of course, the one that I kind of leaned toward back then was Gestalten psychology, and then the Rorschach business, you know, the ink blots. What does this say to you? I say it's an ink blot. Oh, I always had a picture in my mind, but I didn't want them psychoanalyzing me. And I wish I hadn't gone into that long tirade, because now I don't know where I am. Oh, self-consciousness. Ego. From the Greek word ego, which means I am. I exist. I have knowledge of myself. Now, you should be totally aware of the fact that you exist. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, when you mix this word and add to it centric, that's where the problem lies. See, you're no longer conscious of your existence. Now everything revolves around your existence. You don't have room nor toleration for anyone else because you're too captivated with self. And again, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your accomplishments in life. If you invent something, and I've known people who were inventors, and as a matter of fact, I know the son of a man who was very much involved in the whole system of radar used in World War II. He played the piano here during the pastor's conference. He's a pastor in Medford, Oregon. And we were talking, and he says, yeah, my dad was directly involved in that, especially, and another one, something to do with submarines. Can't remember exactly. Sonar. Sonar and radar. And so the thing that you have in your boats, or at least I have in mine, and Mark has part of one, it doesn't quite work as well as he'd like it to work, that thing that sends down a signal and then bounces up pictures of fish, gives you a reading of the bottom. That all started with this man. And so his son is proud of his father, at least when he's alive, and he should be. He should be. The man was accomplished in the sense that he invented things that could be used. I don't know that Thomas Edison ever had children, but I'm convinced, you know, he invented almost everything. I don't think you can name anything that he wasn't a part of. I'd be proud of him. And I'm sure he didn't walk around saying, oh, shucks, it was nothing, and he just kicked the dirt. No, he was proud of what he did. You should be. When Ken Jacobs puts out a fine piece of furniture, he doesn't say, well, you know, it wasn't much. No, he's meticulous. When Les puts out a fine policy manual, He looks at it, and if there's a mistake in there, he's irritated by it. Of course, being a perfectionist doesn't help either. But then he's not like I am. He's the compulsive. No, he's not. We all have a little bit of compulsion in us, don't we? Sure we do. I walked into some of your homes. They're clean. They're beautiful. They're well arranged. I said, some. Not because the rest aren't, I just haven't been in your homes. I remember years ago, we dropped off one of the young people after an event, and he unlocked the door and we walked in, and I said, call the police. And he said, why? I said, because the house has been burglarized, because everything's ransacked. And so the kid says, oh, no, that's the way my mother has it. Poor kid. I notice some of you dress proportionately, orderly. I don't know what our kids are trying to prove today. What kind of clothes are those things? They look like clowns. They don't even fit them. They look like clowns. Next, you know what's going to return? The zoot suit. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. With the big hats. Well, Jitterbug is coming back. The music of the 30s is coming back. It's very popular in certain circles. I'm glad. Maybe we can get rid of some of this awful music that our kids so enjoy. Two kinds of hang-ups. Blind hang-ups, which result from blind arrogance, and known hang-ups, which comes from self-consciousness related to pride. See, you know why a lot of marriages don't work? Let me give you a simple illustration of how a relationship is developed. Here's the male, and he has one of these things called I exist. So we'll put up here man. Over here we have female, and she has the same thing. Now, he one day looks at her and says, wow. So he becomes aware of her existence, and she becomes aware of his existence. And then all of a sudden they begin to blend together. But if either one of them, and this happens too often in a marriage, instead of going this way reciprocally, it just simply goes out and then comes right back to the individual, this person can never have a relationship with this person. They cut it off. They're too involved with themselves. Oh, we can call it by many names, a selfish relationship, a egocentric relationship, whatever it is. But it destroys any possibility of a relationship. And the marriage fails. Don't you remember that time, you guys? You remember? You were aware of yourself? I was. Man, I had to, you know, I had a lot of hair, and I had to comb it just right. Unfortunately, one time I wanted to keep it down and ran out of Brill cream. And it was real thick, kind of, not messy, but had waves and curls. And so that was 140 years ago. And I remember putting butter in my hair. Good old salt butter. Boy, did that stink after I got out in the heat of the sun for about an hour. Look great. You know, sides just slick down, you know, and so on. At least I thought it looked great. People kept looking at me rather strange as I went by them. But I remember one night, I was in the back of a Chrysler Town & Country, the old wood side things, and we went bouncing into the Mazona Inn, Mazona Restaurant in Mesa. It's not there anymore. And I was sitting on the back acting like an idiot. I was only 19. And I rolled off the back and fell flat on my back. And I saw her. And I said, "Wow." And she went. See? It's been that way ever since. If this doesn't exist, you can have no relationship. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for giving us understanding with regard to ourselves, what we could be, what we should be. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We didn't get to the syndromes. We will.